Well, in our series through Luke's Gospel, we've reached chapter 8, which you'll find begins on page 1036 if you have a church Bible. 1036. Here we'll find Jesus teaching his message of good news. But not everyone receives his message, because no one's a neutral listener. Everyone has their agenda, yeah? That's you and me today. We are not impartial listeners to Jesus. Some people really listen to Jesus. Others will only seem to listen. Some will follow Jesus to the ends of the earth. Others will only follow briefly or half-heartedly. That's what Jesus explains at the beginning of chapter 8. It's all on the theme of listening to his message. Jesus says at the end of verse 8, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And that will put all of us on the spot today. Do you have ears to hear? Naturally, we don't. And so we must always pray for God's help. Let's pray now. Oh God, as we look at your word, please help us to listen. Please may we not forget. Maybe not revise what we hear according to our own agenda. Help us to genuinely take in your word and put it into practice by faith. Amen. So let's read the passage from verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. And also some women who'd been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And his disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Well, someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." There's a lot there, but the main theme is listening to Jesus. Do you have ears to hear? But the passage begins with two words that are easy to miss. after this. They refer to the end of chapter 7, the sinful woman that we met last week. She adored Jesus. She's a model follower of Christ, a true disciple. For she had listened to his teaching that God will forgive all your sins if you repent and believe. If you turn from your substitute gods and rely on Jesus as your Lord and Master, enjoy his love and love him back. That's the response that Jesus is looking for. That's why he's preaching everywhere. Before he then heads to his deliberate sacrificial death for sinners. In the meantime, he meanders through the towns of northern Israel, Galilee. And verse 1 says he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. He seeks true disciples who will submit to him as Messiah and God. And he already has 12 close disciples, as well as a number of women who follow. And just as a little aside, let me just deal with a little hot potato. Sometimes people say that women have no place in the church. And that Jesus was much like any other teacher of his age and didn't have much time for them. But we do not find that in the ministry of Jesus. And Luke is very clear on this. Who's the model disciple in chapter 7? It's this woman with a dodgy past. Who is it that supports Jesus in his itinerant ministry? It's not just the 12, it's various women. Chapter 8, verses 2 and 3 refer to Mary and Joanna and Susanna and many others, rich women and poor women. Some had an awful background, others had grown up in a palace. And who will be the first witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus in chapter 24? It will be these women. See, Jesus was radically pro-women. He didn't treat them as objects, as our culture often does. And Jesus is not a creation of his first century, often misogynistic culture, where women were to be seen but not heard. No, this is the Creator who's come to restore what was broken at the fall. Not simply to reconcile the sexes, but to reconcile both to God. That is why he's preaching the good news of God's kingdom. But not everyone who hears is saved. So he tells this parable, a familiar story to those in that rural culture. Seeds are sown. And those that fall on good soil produce a harvest. But funnily enough, those that fall along the path or on rocky ground or among thorns, they do not produce a harvest. It's a familiar story loaded with symbolism that Jesus explains to his disciples because they ask to understand it in verse 9. But notice the crowds didn't ask, and so they didn't hear the explanation. Really, they're not that interested. Jesus deliberately told a parable, you see, to draw in true disciples so that they would then hear the explanation. But those who didn't want to learn, really, just heard an anecdote about farming. And that means that Jesus' parables are not a teaching aid to help everyone. Actually, his parables are a filter to catch those who are ready to follow. To them, Jesus would reveal the secrets of the kingdom of God. Verse 10. He said to his disciples, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." That's a quote from Isaiah 6, who was a prophet who spoke to an unreceptive audience. And God decided that back then his message would make them even less receptive. It's part of God's judgment on people who refuse to listen. They'll hear God's word, but it'll only make them less interested. Well, likewise, Jesus' message will either whet your appetite or put you off. That's what this parable did back then, and it's what it does today. And strangely enough, people's different reactions are exactly what this parable is all about. It's about four different responses to God's word. Verse 11 tells us that it is about the seed is the word of God. That's the gospel that's being sown around, heard by many. But only one kind of soil produces a crop. Only some hearers actually listen. The other three kinds of listener turn out to be disappointing. Maybe because of spiritual forces or trials, worries, riches or pleasures. Various things may distract you and me from properly listening. The question is, do you have ears to hear? Or to put it differently, are you a real Christian? Well, the first thing this passage encourages us to do is to see what effect Jesus' message is actually having on you. See what effect his message is having. And there are four effects explained to us from verse 12. The first effect, sadly, is zero. Verse 12, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Pretty clear. Just hearing the message of Jesus does not save you. People may gather faithfully when the word is explained, but some people will gain nothing. Zero impact. The word just bounces off them like water off a duck's back. They hear the word, but instantly they forget it. Spiritual deafness. And notice why. Jesus identifies a subtle campaign behind this deafness. He says that the devil comes and takes away the word. Maybe he would discredit the word, making people doubt that it makes sense. Hardened hearts are often intellectually proud. He doesn't seriously expect me to believe that, does he? More often people are morally obstinate, and the devil encourages that too. There's no way I'm going to stop doing that just because he says so. Well, maybe people might have a plain old self-righteous attitude. Me? A sinner? How dare he? Whichever leaning a heart has, the devil will use it. And the result is that hearts get coated in spiritual Teflon so that nothing sticks. And that's why sharing the gospel can be brutally disheartening. We know there's nothing wrong with the gospel. It is the power of God that saves everyone who believes. But so often we beat ourselves up. If only I'd been more persuasive. If only I'd conveyed the gospel more clearly. We easily blame the evangelist for the zero response, for lack of fruit. When actually we should blame hardened hearts and the devil. But please don't take your own response for granted, folks. Just because you're sat here or just because you've had your quiet time, it doesn't necessarily mean that God's word is having the right impact. So take a look at yourself. See what effect Jesus' message is having on you. I hope that it's not zero. Another effect that you might see in someone's lifetime is a short-term effect. That's in verse 13. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And we've seen this. Some believers begin delighted and vigorous in their faith. They get baptized. They go along to all the groups. They get involved in everything. But when testing comes, they dry up. They wither away. Maybe they feel cheated in some way. They assumed being a Christian would be easier. A bed of roses without any thorns. A community without any troubles. But it doesn't turn out to be a walk in the park. The cost is high. People often mock and reject the followers of Jesus. And church fellowship is, well, always imperfect. None of that should be a surprise. But for these spiritual five-minute wonders, it is the last straw. Sometimes you might bump into them in daily life, in the shops, for example, and all of a sudden you feel guilty. You think, perhaps it was my fault that they left. Something that I said or something that I didn't do. Well, I can tell you this. If you apologized and they still left, well, it's not your fault. A true believer would not leave. They would forgive. They would persevere. More likely, the short-term Christian had no root in the first place. There's no need to beat yourself up. It was their own decision. See, one big lesson you learn from today's parable is that the soil determines the response. You might find yourself or them blaming the message or blaming the speaker or blaming the community around. But really it's the soil fundamentally that determines the response. It's the state of someone's heart. Well, what about you? Are you going to retain the message and run the race, come what may? Or are you going to drop out when the going is tough and blame others? The lovely thing is, some of us have already been through tough times, extreme pressure or distress, and because of God's grace, it didn't destroy our faith. Rather, it purified it. Well, if that's you, then take heart. You're not a short-termer. But if the effect of Jesus' word is only temporary, if you're only a fair-weather friend of Jesus, well, I'm afraid you'll prove to be no friend at all. So see what effect his message is having on you. Is it zero? Is it short-term? The third effect that is mentioned in this parable is even more tragic, perhaps. It's a dwindling effect. It's when quasi-believers are throttled by anxiety or desire. See verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. You see, it's not always opposition or suffering that crushes faith. Most often in our culture, it is the bindweed of rival interests. It's the brambles of materialism and worldliness that saps true spirituality. Worries about this life. The love of money. Or just the longing to have more and more and more fun and entertainment. So as time goes on, Christ becomes less and less significant. Ironically, Roy Clements points out that when this happens, people often retain some kind of Christian identity. He says, in youth, perhaps, it is educational goals, sporting achievement, or sexual attraction that's responsible for this diversion of interest. In midlife, it's financial stress, family responsibilities, or career ambition. Later in life, it's preoccupation with health, the garden, or the grandchildren. But whatever stage in life we are at, there are dozens of such distractions. Jesus says, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And the result is that they do not mature. They are in a state of arrested spiritual development. They call themselves Christians, but it's become just a church-going habit, not a vital personal faith. So what is the effect that God's word is having on your life? Is your faith growing and impacting those around you? Or is your relationship with Jesus dwindling through distraction? Now sure, there may be times when any true believer may get diverted and go astray. And true believers will always repent and sincerely ask Jesus for mercy. And you'll find it. But if your defection is left unchecked, then what is displayed is not faith, but unbelief with a veneer of religion. I pray that the effect today will not be zero or short-term or dwindling. In verse 15, we see something miraculous. And it is wonderful whenever this happens. We must not take it for granted. It's when the effect of Jesus' message is growth, when there's a growing response. Just look at verse 15 with me. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. A wonderful climax to the parable. This is not something static, not fleeting, not passive, but growing. Is that the effect that Jesus' word is having on you day by day? It should be. You hear his voice, you treasure it, and you retain it and follow. You're a subject of his kingdom. You love him and you persevere. Because miraculously, he's rescued you. And he's given you a noble and good heart. You actually want to be righteous. You don't want to compromise or fade. You want to persevere under fire. You want to hold fast against distraction. You want to obey and produce a crop. You want to be fruitful for him. If that's you, then you have ears to hear. So go on hearing. That's a helpful translation of the end of verse 8. Whoever has ears to hear, let them go on hearing. Don't settle for one sermon a week. Pursue the voice of Jesus. Reflect on what he says every morning, every spare moment. Open the Bible and drink his message down deeply. Pray that it would not have zero impact. Pray that its effect would not be short term. Pray that you wouldn't get distracted or your zeal dwindle away. Be determined for his good news to nourish and develop your soul. Do you know, I once had a plant which I faithfully watered, and it was green for about a week or two. To my astonishment, though, it withered and died. I'm not the one with the green fingers in my house. Why did this plant die? Well, because I faithfully watered it once a month. And it was not a cactus. And neither are you. You need regular sustenance. And once a week is not enough. Shallow listening is not enough. If you want to become mature and grow, then seek fellowship with others, like a home group, a prayer triplet, even just a phone call where you pray with each other. Seek to listen attentively to the Word of God wherever you can. Maybe get some Bible study notes. Read them over breakfast. Pray in response. Join a home group. Come along to evening services. Feed your souls. And then your roots will sink deeper into the power and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is joy. There is growth. Listen often. Listen hard and reflect on what he says. Because Jesus supplies us with very strong motivation in what comes next. In verses 16 to 21, he says, God will judge unresponsiveness. God will judge unresponsiveness. Jesus, you see, is the light of God's revelation, and one day his light will expose every heart. What you do with Jesus will come to light on Judgment Day. See verse 16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. Now, you may have heard that before, for example, in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, that the lamp on a stand there refers to us being a light. But Luke uses it differently. Luke describes Jesus as the light of God's rescue. So chapter 1:78. Jesus is the rising sun who will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And then in chapter 2:32, Jesus is a light to the Gentiles. You see, wonderfully, God has not hidden his light. He's put it on a stand for all to see. Jesus is proclaiming God's kingdom far and wide. That is the light of God's rescue. And although people's responses to that light may now be hidden to some degree, their level of response will be brought out into the open. Verse 17. For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. So what effect is the message of Jesus having on your life? Realize that you stand to gain everything or lose everything. And don't delude yourself that you're sorted, that you know enough. Because you've been baptized and you come on a Sunday. Folks, that is not sufficient. Jesus warns the presumptuous. Even what they think they have will be taken from them. It's not enough for the gospel to have once germinated inside you. A mere past decision for Christ is not actually enough. Simply hearing the word of God now doesn't mean that you're saved. If you flick back to the end of chapter 6, just remind yourself of what Jesus warned us. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when the flood came, the torrent struck that house but couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. False Christians may come to church, they may claim they've been baptized, but they do not put God's word into practice. Remember the solemn picture of the vine that Jesus gives us in John chapter 15. Those who remain in Jesus and retain his words bear fruit, but the branch which does not bear fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire. See, just claiming that you're a Christian is not enough. Rubbing shoulders with other Christians is not enough. There's a dire warning in the letter to the Hebrews 2, chapter 6, verse 8. Land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, but in the end, it will be burned. And we may think of ourselves as sorted. We've got all we need. We're fairly righteous compared to others. But hang on, where's your adoration of the Lord Jesus? There's a frightening caution from the risen Christ to the half-hearted so-called believers at Laodicea, Revelation 3 verse 16. He says, because you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You see, you may be able to fool others in this life, but one day the light of Christ will reveal every heart. So consider carefully how you listen to Jesus. Remember the four soils. The only adequate response is one of love for Jesus, where you want to do what he says, where you grow, where there's enduring productivity. Please respond to Jesus. Listen and go on listening. John MacArthur puts it this way: fruit bearing is the whole point of agriculture. In the harvest, weedy soil offers no more hope than does the hard ground or the shallow ground. All are equally worthless, for all are equally fruitless. Fruit bearing is the whole point of agriculture, and is also the ultimate test of salvation. Jesus is not looking for temporary enthusiasm or dutiful attendance. This is the passionate Savior who's given his all for us. Jesus is looking for a true faith that produces a love in response and long-term changes in lifestyle. It's not what earns our salvation, but it's evidence of it. The only reliable demonstration of a renewed soul is a renewed lifestyle. A true faith that's determined to obey the Lord Jesus. Persevering through trials, repenting wherever it can, and sustaining its lifelong growth. What will this mean practically for you today? I don't know. It could be that you resolve to end a compulsive habit or a toxic relationship. It may be that you resolve to nurture a beneficial habit or a healthy relationship. But one thing a true disciple never does with the word of Jesus is nothing. Jesus approves of those who, by persevering, produce a crop. I'm not saying that true Christians never have setbacks. Of course they do. But they don't give up. They press on and they keep changing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because they know they belong to Jesus and they love him. And what do you call people who love and belong to each other? Family, exactly. And that's what we find in the last section of chapter 8, verses 19 to 21. Jesus' family asked to see him, and he uses the occasion to greatly encourage true disciples. He says that Jesus' true family act on what he says. Verse 19 again. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." And he replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Wow. Can you imagine being closer to the Lord Jesus than even his own mother Mary? Can you imagine having a place in his heart dearer than his brother James? Well, James would tell you how you know that you have that place. You're a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Because if Jesus is your Lord, if he reigns over your life, then you are his brother and his sister. And no one could ever love you more than Jesus. So why would anyone or anything else rule your heart? Jesus says, John 14, 23, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching." So do you have ears to hear? Do you love Jesus? Will you give him control of your life? Let's do that right now, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your astounding love for us. You held nothing back. Thank you that you took our place on the cross and paid for all our sins, all our compromises in full. Please forgive our hardness of heart, our fickleness. We want to say that you mean more to us than any earthly thing. We don't want to get distracted. We want to be wholehearted in our affection and devotion to you. Help us. Keep us focused. And may our resolve not evaporate over lunch or even on Monday. We want to persevere and bear a crop. For your glory, we pray. Amen.